The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Jesus said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to a land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized Jesus and rushed about that whole region and began bringing the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So I thought today I'd talk with you a little bit about letters. You guys ever write letters? You write letters? Who might you write to? Okay, so you write letters, but you write to no one, okay? Who might you write a letter to? I know some of you write a letter ahead of Christmas time. Who might you be writing to at that time? Yeah, I know some of you have written to Santa Claus. Who else might you write to? What if your grandparents lived far away? Would you think maybe about writing a letter to them? Yeah, you should think about writing a letter, yeah. So letters are important. They're not as important today as they used to be, because today we have, like, telephones and emails and text messages and Snapchats and all kinds of other things, other ways to communicate. But letters have been important throughout the history of humanity. And today I have, what I have here is a letter. It's a 7-page letter. Can you imagine writing such a long letter? But it's a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus. Or it's a book in the Bible called Ephesians. But it's a letter. It's a letter that was written to the church, explaining many, many things to them. And so what I've done is, if you can see the colors on here, I've highlighted all the parts of this letter that we're gonna hear about over the next 6 weeks in worship. And so what I want to encourage you guys to do at home is to get out your Bible and to open it to this letter called Ephesians. Because it's full of good things. It's full of teachings from God's Word that help us learn how to be the church, how to be what Paul calls the body of Christ. It teaches us how to be the body of Christ. Yeah. So it's an important letter. There have been times in families when letters have been found, letters from a person who's now deceased, like a grandfather to a grandmother before they were married. Maybe he was at war and he would send letters home to the woman who was his girlfriend. And those letters are important to families because they teach them about that person and about that relationship. Well, the same thing is true with this letter from Paul. It teaches us about Jesus and about how we are called into relationship with him, to be his children, to be his people, and how to live that out in the world. So it's really good stuff. So I just want to encourage you guys to read this letter from Ephesians sometime and try to read it in big chunks so you kind of get the whole message. But then I want to encourage you to write a letter to. Write a letter to somebody this summer that you think would like to hear from you. Would you think about doing that? Put a stamp, put it in an envelope, put a stamp on it, and send it through the mail. And just see what kind of response you get. I think it might be worth a try. I think most of you can write, can't you? Yeah. Arthur, you might have to have your mom or dad help you, and Lane. But that's okay. That makes it a good family project, too, doesn't it? Let's pray. Okay, come on up, bud. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for your love letters that come to us in Scripture, that come to us in times of prayer. They teach us how much you love us. Help us to love you, to love our neighbors, and to use our lives to make this world a better place. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As part of our identity as the people of Emmanuel, we are guided by a mission statement that reads, "Building community in the name and likeness of Jesus Christ." Why don't you say that with me so that you remember it? Building community in the name and likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus, it seems to me, using a metaphor to describe Jesus a little bit, Jesus, it seems to me, is like the doors on the saloon in old Western movies or TV shows. He calls himself the door in John's Gospel, but to me, he is like that door on the saloon, a door that swings in and a door that swings out. And this is true in our gospel today. Jesus invites, he invites his disciples who are tired and worn out from their mission, first missionary journey, he invites them in to a quiet place, into a restful place, where with him and through him they can find renewal and strength. In the same text, in that same breath almost, they are interrupted by people who are coming and wanting, demanding, hoping to be healed by Jesus, hoping to touch him and to be touched by him. And so Jesus, once again, goes out and sends out his disciples into the midst of these so that they can be made well. That might be an important message or lesson for some of you today. Some of you who come tired, who come weary from whatever it is you've been doing this last week. So I hope that metaphor means, it gives some meaning to your relationship with Jesus, one who invites you in for rest and renewal and then sends you out again for ministry and life. The reading from Ephesians, however, gives us the opportunity to think more about our attitudes when it comes to our mission of building community in the name and likeness of Jesus Christ. For it is a story of an emerging church, a church that is called to welcome the stranger and to go into the streets and proclaim God's word of salvation. So the question that I have, that I bring, or that comes out of this text from Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22, is this. How many ways can we parse or divide up humanity? How many ways can we as human beings parse or divide up humanity? Ephesians is an emerging church, but it's also a struggling church. A church that is struggling to meld into one community, both Jews and Gentiles, both the circumcised and the uncircumcised. And it's a big deal, because it's something that's never been done before. In fact, Jews and Gentiles were not interested in crossing the boundary to get to know each other or to work together or to live together. They had built walls. They had built sometimes physical walls and often social walls that would keep them apart, that would separate them. And so they didn't want to associate or try to associate and couldn't even imagine associating one with another. And so it was those labels, circumcised, uncircumcised, Jew and Gentile, that served as dividing lines and separated them as human beings, as brothers and sisters, as we will see later in the text. I think it's important for us to take a couple of minutes to think about and maybe even list out loud the endless ways that we can divide up humanity. So I want you to help me do that this morning for just a minute or two. Let's think about terms and the ways that we divide humanity. What? Language. Okay, good. Languages. Politics, religions, race, okay? Age. Uh-huh. What? Rich and poor. Haves, have-nots. What? Yep, genders, sexual identities and gender identities, absolutely all of that is education. Education, yeah. Yep. Other things, other ways. Packer fans, not Packer fans. And that's exactly right. You touch on a big one, our loyalties to certain brands, right? Our loyalties to certain... Are you a Coke drinker or a Pepsi drinker, right? I mean, all of these labels, all of these brands we can use as part of our identity. Yeah, politics, absolutely. Other things? You're doing great. White collar, blue collar. What was that? Indians and twins. Well, that's going to go a lot deeper, isn't it, Wayne? than just labels of sports teams. Natives and immigrants and locals and visitors, yeah. I was thinking about, the GNR this week now. We've got RVers and non-RVers, right? And in the midst of that, you've got the motorhomes and the pool types, you know, and you've got the different clubs that people belong to. There's all kinds of ways that we divide ourselves as human beings. So you've done a great job. Today, we've got DNA to help us do that with ethnicity and that sort of thing. We're so good at this. We're so good at drawing dividing lines to set ourselves apart from others. And in Ephesians, Paul and others had brought the good news of Jesus Christ, of his death and his resurrection. And the news that that they heard, or that we heard last week from our youth, is that this life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. And it's that lesson that the Ephesians are trying to figure out in the midst of that change. But they couldn't quite grasp it. The Jews were asking in the midst of that, those believing Jews, those who had heard of Jesus and were following him, trusting him, they were asking, how can they who do not follow our customs and traditions and laws now be equal to us? How can they be a part of us? And the Gentiles, those who are non-Jews who are following Jesus, they start to ask, how can we who are not subject to their customs, traditions, and laws be together with them as one community, when their practices and rituals are so different from ours? So in chapter 1 of Paul's letter, this beautiful letter to the church, Paul begins the dialogue with a look at what Jesus, or what God has done in Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes, "In him, in Jesus, we, plural, we have redemption. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 11, Paul writes, in him, Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance. The consequence of sharing an inheritance means that you are now siblings, right? You are now brothers and sisters. You are part of the same family, the same humanity. In verse 13, in him, Paul writes, in Jesus, when you heard and trusted, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Paul then moves on in chapter 2, reminding his listeners in both camps that there was a time in their history. There was a time in both of their pasts when they were dead in their trespasses. But God, Paul proclaims, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loves us, plural, even when we were and are dead in sin, made us alive, alive with Christ. And then he proclaims, by grace you have been saved. It's then that we reach this text that we have today in chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul goes on saying, remember that you were at one time, because you were dead in sin, he says, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth or the house of God, the family of God. You were a stranger to the covenants of promise. And you were without God. You were atheists in the world. But by the blood of Christ, Paul writes, by the blood of Christ, we have been brought near, and the dividing wall has been destroyed. Paul is suggesting that this remembering should be our starting place for every encounter that we have with another person. This remembering that we were once far off, that we were once dead in our trespasses, that we were once separated, that we were once aliens, that we were once without God. Paul is teaching us to make that our starting place for every encounter that we have with another person. It was the starting place for Jesus, it seems. Whether it was an encounter with a woman who had been had a bleeding disorder for 12 years and was seen as one of the unhewer, or whether it was one who was possessed by demons or some other ailment that was taking over their body and their life, or whether it was with a blind person, or a lame, or one who was physically dead. Jesus could see, no matter where he started with them, he could see that that person was not beyond God's reach. That person was not beyond God's reach. They may have been dead in sin. They may have been possessed by unclean spirits. You could go down the list. Jesus knew that I was not beyond God's reach. Kyle Fever has been with us at least once in my time here. Kyle is works with our Bible camps and that community. And in a commentary on this text, Kyle writes these words. This passage trumpets the good news that God has brought Jews and Gentiles, the circumcision and uncircumcision together. One radical element of this message is that God's unification of the two groups does not mean uniformity. One group does not fall under the power of the more dominant group. Gentiles do not become Jews, and Jews do not become Gentiles. Rather, both Jews and Gentiles become united in Christ as Jew and Gentile to play their own part in the continuing story of redemption. They are invited into Christ. They are invited through those swinging doors into Christ. And they are sent back out through those doors that swing both ways into the streets to proclaim Christ with their lives. God's reconciliation and transformation of humanity finds expression in a unity marked by the ways of Jesus. It finds expression first in the welcome and extravagant hospitality that Jesus himself showed, and they are marked by his sending. That is our call in holy baptism. We are marked as ones who are in Christ, clothed in Christ, a new creation, a radical welcome to each of us who was once dead in sin and separated from God. And we are sent into the world to share God's gift with those around us. Building community in the name and likeness of Jesus Christ is about welcoming and sending. It is about welcoming all in their uniqueness and sending all to use their voice to be part of the continuing story of God's redemption. Dare we then reconsider the areas of divisiveness within the church, within our culture, within humanity that we listed at the beginning of this service? According to Paul's letter, we must. We must reconsider them daily. We must reorient ourselves to look at others through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of God, and recognize that no one is beyond God's reach. We, even in the church, should not presume those outsiders need to become like us to follow Jesus. And yet we so often do. God's reconciliation comes through the blood of Jesus. Unity sought by the Roman world came through Rome's conquest and their demand for uniformity to the ways of Rome. The victory of God comes through blood, through the blood of Jesus, through his death, his sacrifice. God has, in Jesus, exposed Rome's death-dealing ways, the ways of calling for unanimity and conformity. God has exposed those death-dealing ways through Jesus Christ, and he is raising up a people. He is raising up a people who die with Christ to witness to reconciliation and to unity, to building community in the name and the likeness of Jesus Christ. May we continue to wrestle with our own prejudices, with those ways in which our first instinct or our first glance tells us, ooh, they're different than me. They're separate from me. May we be heightened in our awareness of the uns in our life. And that was something that just came to me as Kay was reading that. The circumcision and the uncircumcision. And so I made a short list. Who are the uns in our life? The unwelcome, the unwise, the unworthy, the unclean, the undeserving. Who are they for us? May Jesus give us eyes to see that no one in all of creation is beyond God's reach.